I would like you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the book of Acts, the 24th chapter. And we'll begin reading in just a moment with verse 1 in Acts chapter 24. It's a great privilege to pastor a New Testament church. And one of the great privileges is to be there a long time. There's so many memories. The Bible says that the shepherd of the sheep gives his life for the sheep. And that's what you have the privilege of doing. As a pastor, my wife and I have given our lives. And we know full well what we're doing. We offered our lives to the Lord over 56 years ago to serve the Lord in the ministry. And when you have a long pastorate in a church, there are many joyous things that you recount about all of that. About 25 years ago, one of our devoted men and his wife came to me and said, "Pastor, we need your help in prayers. Violet is having some serious problems thinking, and the doctors have diagnosed her with an illness that's going to take her mind." George McCormick, her husband, said, "I can't take care of her anymore." He wasn't a man who wept often, but he was weeping when he talked to me about it. And he said, "We're going to a place where maybe she'll have to stay, because I can't take care of her during the night and during all the days anymore. Will you go with us?" And I made the journey with them. We found the room. We went into the little room and the half bed that Violet was to have, a twin bed. And I sat down on the bed with them. Violet sat on one side and George on the other. And we were praying and talking about what was happening to her and the responsibility now that he had to take care of her. And she couldn't remember certain things. She would come and go with her mind. And while I was sitting there beside them, one on one side, one on the other, Violet said, "George, is it all right if the pastor prays that God takes me home to heaven? This is a terrible thing I'm going through. Maybe a day I won't even remember you." They'd come to us years earlier from Kokomo, Indiana, and making this their home. And George said, yes, he may pray. I had never been called on to pray for someone like that to leave this world. And so I hesitated, and I said, "George, is this really what you want me to pray for? Violet, is this really what you want me to pray for?" They were either on both of my side, one to the left, one to the right. I started praying, but I couldn't finish the prayer. And I stopped in the middle of it and said, "Are you sure you want me to ask God to take you? Is this what you want, George? Is this what you want, Violet?" They both said yes. I finished the prayer that God would take her to heaven, that she wouldn't have to go through this, all the things they had predicted would happen to her. Now, I know there's controversy in this, but they both requested that I pray this way, with courage and faith in Christ. And we prayed. I remember how sad it was for her to stay in that room and him to leave. But she didn't stay long. She didn't live long after that. And I haven't had anything before that or since then praying like that for someone who was that ill that way to leave this world. But they both had courageous faith and gave a witness that they were all right. Christ was with them. And George lived on for years with us here. Violet went on to heaven. And we'll meet her again. Now, I want you to have your Bible open to the 24th chapter of the book of Acts. And because of the resurrection of Jesus and what we believe about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because he came into the world and became a man without ceasing to be God, he lived among men, he went to the cross, he bore the sins of the world. The Bible says he became sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And he died for us. He was buried and he rose from the dead. He said before he went to the cross, he said, because I live, you shall live also. And so he was buried and he rose from the grave. And his followers believed in the eternal life that Jesus alone gives. One of his followers, a very prominent one, perhaps the most prominent one, is a man by the name of the Apostle Paul. And we find him in the 24th chapter of Acts in the midst of great controversy. And in the controversy, he's confessing his faith in Christ. He is boldly renounced. But with the same kind of boldness, he affirms his convictions in the Lord Jesus. And sometimes we realize that it takes a bold affirmation to make the difference we ought to make. But it doesn't come until we find the bold opposition. And that's what we find here. In Acts chapter 24, the Bible says, beginning with verse 1, after 5 days, Ananias, the high priest, descended with the elders and with a certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. And when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him, that is Paul, saying, seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee, I pray thee that thou wouldest hear us of the clemency a few words. Verse 5. For we have found this man, a pestilent fellow, and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, who also hath gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law. But the chief captain, Lysias, came unto us, and with great violence took him away out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come unto thee, by examining of whom thyself mayest take knowledge of all the things whereof we accuse him. And the Jews also assented, saying that these things were so. And verse 10 says, then Paul, after the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, for as much as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues nor in the city, neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me of. But this I confess. I want you to notice that. He said, but I will say this. This I confess. These things are true. And he went on with his confession. And I'm speaking to you on the confession of an accused Christian. The confession of an accused Christian. And at the heart of his confession, all the things he's confessing, at the heart of it lies the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He asserted again and again that the thing they couldn't stand was that he's talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We've reached a day, all of you are aware of this, we've reached a day where things are upside down. The real enemies of our society are the people who are trying to change it for God. Darkness is called light. Light is called darkness. Right is called wrong. Wrong is called right. The real enemies, the world says at least, are true Christian people. And like as Paul was standing before his accusers, you and I are going to have to give an answer for what we truly believe. If something has changed our lives, if it's made us different people, if we really have convictions that will stand the test, and the test is coming, it's upon us. It's time that we face it. And the confession of our faith will be the confession of accused people. When's the last time somebody said you were the problem? What you were doing was the trouble. That's where Paul found himself here. And so he went on to confess his faith in God. Now, they said, notice please, they said in verse 5 of this 24th chapter, they brought a man named Tertullus on to be the orator, the spokesperson for the opposition side. They'd made such a fuss of what Paul did, he was arrested in Jerusalem, but escorted by an army of 470 people to a place called Caesarea. My wife and I have been to Caesarea 16 different times, and we've toured the ruins of Caesarea, and every time we thought about what Paul faced when he was there and all his accusers who came before him and what he answered them. They brought him in a public place and they said, this is a pestilent fellow. Everywhere he goes, he starts problems. He had met the Lord Jesus on the Damascus Road, and the Lord Jesus had changed his life, made him a different person. And for that, he's called this pestilent fellow. They said he's a mover of sedition. Now, the Romans had their hands full because they were ruling in that part of the world, and the Jews were under their domination. And within the Roman rule, the Jews had their own government. They could do just about anything religiously except capital punishment. They couldn't take someone's life. They wanted to take Paul's life and kill him, but they They found out he was a Roman citizen. And all of Rome and the power of Rome, the power of the known power in the world, protected him from the hands of his enemies. So they said, we want you to know, he's a mover of sedition. Has anybody ever accused you of being a person who's the troublemaker? I'm a preacher of the gospel and have been for over half a century. And there are some people who get the idea that I'm the trouble part of this world. What I believe goes against the grain of those who don't believe it, and they want to make me out to be the enemy. And then they accuse him again of being the ringleader. Not only is he the enemy, he's the ringleader. When you gain any prominence in your faith, it might be on a job somewhere. Everybody just goes with the flow and whatever they want to do, whatever they think is approved by people, they go along with it. But when you stand against that, when you say to someone, the filthy jokes we won't listen to anymore, the filthy stories we don't want to hear anymore, you become the ringleader of the opposition. And that's what they took to Paul. They said, you're the ringleader. He's the ringleader. And they identified him with this sect, this group of the Nazarenes. Jesus was born in Nazareth, and so they were heard of as the Nazarenes. And so they made their opposition against Paul, and they wanted him put to death. They were appealing to the government. The leader was Felix. He was in charge. And so Paul listened attentively to their accusations. He was a Christian. He had given his heart to the Lord Jesus Christ and given his life to serve God, to tell others about the Lord, and had traveled such. He was told in previous chapters that he was going to Jerusalem, and a man was told in the 23rd chapter to tell Paul to warn him, if you go to Jerusalem with your message, this is what you're going to face. Paul's response in verse 13 of chapter 21 said, then Paul answered, what mean you to weep and to break my heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What are you willing to do for the Lord? We celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, but what identity does that give you? Are you a true follower of the Lord Jesus? Do you truly believe in his promises for eternal life? Have you asked him to forgive your sin and by faith trusted him as your Savior? Are you a true follower of the Lord Jesus? Paul said to this one who was warning him, said, well, I'm not only afraid to go, not afraid to die. I'm willing to give my life if need be in Jerusalem. And that's what he finds himself in, under arrest. They arrest him in Jerusalem. They escort him. This group escorts him with 470 people in a small army to make sure he's taken and tried in Caesarea. While he was in Jerusalem before he left for Caesarea, 40 people said, we're not going to eat, or we're not going to drink. We're not going to do anything until he's dead. You think you're having trouble. What about people binding themselves together with a pledge that they're not going to do one thing, eating or drinking, until they've taken your life and you're out of this world? That's what Paul is facing. And so now, as an accused seditionist, as an accused pestilent man, as an accused ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, he's given his position in front of people to make his claims. And I want you to listen to what he says. The Bible says, beginning with verse 11. Because that thou mayest understand that there are yet 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship. In other words, all this that they've accused me to do, how did I get time to do all of it in just this short time? And they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues nor in the city. Neither can they prove the things there whereof they now accuse me. Do you ever think about being a Christian who is accused of being the problem in the world? Do you know the Bible says there's coming a time in the world when right will be called wrong, darkness will be called night, the good people will be called the bad people, and the people who can provide the only salvation and safety for us will be called the enemies. And that's what we're beginning to see happen. And Paul was put in that position and then asked to defend himself. This is how he did it. I want you to read. The Bible says in verse 14, "But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers." The one thing they're accusing me of being true to the God of the Bible, the God of my fathers, I'm guilty. Are you guilty of being a true worshiper of the true God? You see, we're living in a day when people say any religion's okay. Any faith is okay. But what claims has Jesus made on your life, and what claims have you made about knowing the Lord Jesus? We're living in a world that says, why be so serious-minded about it? Paul said, I confess this, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers. Then he said, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, he said, you take the word of God for my faith, that's what I believe. The Bible is my source for my belief. It is the sole authority for what I believe. Let me ask you, do you believe the Bible? I heard about a pastor the other day who was called to be a pastor of a church, and you know the church. I could call the name of the church, and sometimes I want to threaten to do things like that. And the leaders of the church said, if you're going to be our pastor, there's certain things in the Bible you can't say. There's certain things taught in the Bible you can't preach to us. Paul was taken in the presence of this enemy group, and he said, I just want you to know, I believe the God of the Bible, and I take the word of God as the sole authority for what I believe. You don't think, many of you don't think that will ever happen to you. Are you willing to pay that price and suffer that consequence? Notice, please, what else he says. He says, not only believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets. Verse 15 says, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. He said, I believe that life doesn't end all of it. That when you take your last breath here, that's not it. There's going to be an inevitable meeting with God. That there's a bodily resurrection. And I'm not only believing that, I'm teaching that and preaching that. And I wonder if that's what you believe and teach. Paul is defending himself in the accusations made against him. And this is his defense. And the Bible says in verse 16, and herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. All of us have a conscience. When God created us, he made us with a conscience. He created us with spirit, soul, and body. and he put within us a conscience. Paul said, in my conscience, I answer to God, to man. I never want to sin against my conscience. I want God to look at my conscience and see that I've kept it true to the Lord. That's his defense. I know what people say today. I know what they say about churches. I know what people say about people who are a little more given to convictions about things than others. Well, I want to have faith, they say, but not some ridiculous, not over the pale, not beyond the pale. Paul said, what God says, what God teaches, is what I believe. I want my conscience lined up with the Lord. I don't want to ever have an offense that I've gone beyond or fallen short of the expectation that God has for my life. Now let's change venues for a moment. Let's put you as the Christian who have to confess what you believe. When someone accuses you, do you believe in the God of the Bible? Do you believe in the way of salvation taught in God's Word? Do you live each day so that you can live your life in the right alignment with God and what God expects? Or are you willing to just blow with the wind and be anything for anybody so as never to offend? I'm telling you that we're needing desperately in this world people who are children of God, who are not only trying to say they're children of God in a church service, but they're living the Lord's way in the most public of places, declaring their faith, because we're living in a perishing world. All around us are people lost and dying who need the Lord. On your job, in your home, wherever you go, someone needs the Christian witness that you have. You are the witness. You are the witness. When Violet McCormick turned around me and looked at George, they'd been discussing her losing her mind. And as I said, this is a delicate subject because God gives us responsibility to take care of those people. She said to her devoted husband, who'd been her husband for years, can we pray, George? Can we pray that God takes me on to heaven and spares me from this and spares you from this? I didn't know what to say. But when they agreed that their pastor could pray that way, what they were saying is, we have faith that God is with us, that we're going to see one another again, that when we leave this world, we're going to go be with Jesus and be like him and all that taken care of. And they exercise their faith in the Lord, dynamically witnessing that it was anchored in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm saying it's come time, it really has, not for that particular episode in your life, but it's come time that in every way we witness our faith before an unbelieving world. And they're accusing us of being the enemy, the problem. And we've got to stand boldly to say, no, we're part of the answer. because Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. I want you to read about this episode in the Bible because Felix, a well-known man, a king of a man, said about this way. He had heard of this way. The way being that Jesus said, he's the only way. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And there's coming a time when we have to boldly stand and say, it's not just religion. There's all kinds of religion. The Word of God says that Jesus Christ is the only way to God the Father. And we're trusting in Him and Him alone. Are you doing that? If someone asks you right now, do you know that heaven's your home? Do you believe what Jesus did, that he died and he was buried and he rose from the dead? Do you believe your faith is in the Lord? Have you got the boldness to have the right answer to that in an unbelieving world? That's getting more and more that way. That's what we're dealing with. May God bless you and help you and me to take a strong stand for Him.